Romans, the 11th chapter, in verse 6, the Apostle Paul, writing the book of Romans, is explaining God's plan of salvation. And in chapters 9 through 11, he addresses the Jews as having been rejected by God because they had rejected God. And so he uses a parallel, or the illustration of the olive branch being broken off so that the wild olive branch could be grafted in, that is, the Jews. But he reminded them, especially to the Jews, this is important, because they had an idea, even in the time of Christ, that they could be good enough. The Pharisees were especially known for this. But he pointed out to them in verse 6 of chapter 11 that the salvation was not by good deeds and good works. He said, if by grace, then it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is works, it is no longer grace, otherwise work is no longer work. You can't work your way into heaven, is what he's saying. His salvation is by grace. He had to defend God's grace here in chapter 11. The Jews of the first century had the wrong idea about salvation, seeking it through the works of the law. Chapter 9, verses 31 through 32 tells that that's how they pursued God's righteousness, by the works of the law, which no man ever did perfectly. But there are still some today who follow Eastern religions, who believe that they can seek after knowledge and reach some level of knowledge that they will be justified and find their way to heaven by some superior knowledge. But yet all men are guilty of sin, and no matter what we know, that knowledge is not going to erase that sin. And so they're deceived into believing that good works by themselves secure forgiveness or salvation. But Paul clearly tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that we are not saved by any works. He said, by grace you are saved, and not of works, lest any man should boast, verse 9. There's no way we can do enough works that are going to pay for all the sins we've committed against God. We need to understand that giving ourselves to the Lord means that we have to give ourselves over to Jesus Christ, because that's the only way of salvation. When Peter and the apostles were standing before the council in Acts chapter 4, because of the great miracle that had been done healing the man that had been lame since birth, and they were asked by whose name they had done these things, what authority. And they told them that it was through the name of Jesus Christ. And he went on to say in verse 12, there is no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. There is no other way to heaven. Now, Buddhism teaches the way to heaven is found in whatever gets you there. Each man has to find his own way. Hinduism teaches that through trial and error, when you mess up, you get reincarnated, you get to do it all over again, try again. The man eventually will find his way to eternity, but that not even fully. Islam teaches that it is only the one who follows the teaching of the Quran, the writings of Muhammad, who will reach eternity. Brigham Young, who headed the Latter-day Saints, says that unless we admit that Joseph Smith is God's prophet, we cannot enter into eternity. In all these religions, the way of salvation is either a path of good works and perfect obedience, or you follow some man or recognize some man as authoritative. Jesus himself said, John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It is not through works that we gain forgiveness, but through Christ alone. And so, you young folks, as you're starting out in your life, don't forget this. Make sure that you do this first. You give yourself to the Lord, because that is the only way. And I'm not just talking about saying, I believe in Jesus. It's got to be an obedient faith to Jesus Christ, and not just a one-time thing. Remember, again, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul said, we're saved by grace through faith. But let's also remember the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, that having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace. That grace by which we are saved is through faith in Jesus Christ. But is it faith alone? Do we just simply say, well, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? No, the Hebrew writer tells us that he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. Those who seek eternal life through Jesus must not simply believe that he is the Christ and Son of God, but follow up that belief by proving it by their deeds, by their obedience. What we need to see is what the Bible teaches us is Christ plus our works that God has commanded, not the works of the law, but the commands that God has given to us, and a life that shows those good works. Again, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's read that passage again. Let's read just a few more verses. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, just right after he said it's not of works, lest anyone should boast, notice what he said. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. What's he talking about? Sounds like he's saying yes and no at the same time. Well, notice again, let's read the entire verse, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What he's saying is no, we're not going to be saved by any good deeds. But when we become a Christian, we should be living a life of good works that God wants his people to be doing. Are good works going to save us? By themselves? Absolutely not. We have to depend on Jesus Christ. But should we be doing good works? Absolutely. Our purpose, we're created for good works. As James said, faith without works is dead. Now many have confused the writings of James and some have rejected them because it talks about the need for works. But James plainly says in chapter 2, verse 24, a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Faith without works is dead. He says that three times, verse 17, 20, and 26. So how can we reconcile the words of Paul and James? Well, Paul is talking about that which initially justifies a man by doing some good deed. Well, that's not going to do it. James speaks about what a child does in obedience to the commands of God and how he lives as a child of God. It is for this we were going to be judged by Jesus Christ, as made clear in Matthew chapter 25, when the basis for judgment there is whether we have done good to others who are in need. In 2 Corinthians 5th chapter, verse 10, Paul tells us that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the deeds done in the body. We will be held accountable by what we do. And so, as you go out into the world, do you seek to do good works? That's good. But first, give yourself to the Lord. Else those good works mean absolutely nothing. Let's also make sure that our priority is seeking after God and His righteousness. Matthew, the 6th chapter, and verse 33. Jesus, in talking to His disciples about the need to trust in Him, says in verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things will be added to you. These things that He was talking about were the basic necessities of life. Back up, all the way back up to verse 25. Problem is, a lot of time man wants to seek after things that are basically useless. The book of Ecclesiastes is written by a man who sought pleasure and happiness and everything under the sun. In other words, everything here on earth. He had wealth, so he could do pretty much whatever he wanted. So he piled up for himself houses and land and servants and musicians and entertainers, wine and food, whatever you could think of. And his conclusion was, it's all vanity. It's all useless. And in the end, he concluded in chapter 12 and verse 13, to fear God and keep his commandments is man's all. That's our purpose in life. But a lot of times we get caught up in these things of the world, and it's easy. When you go out into the world for the first time, I remember, there's a lot of things to draw your attention away from God. And it's easy to get your attention drawn away from God when you're out there on your own and nobody knows you. Just like Joseph. But Joseph had God as his priority. He never forgot. As long as men seek for happiness, though, in these temporal things, they're going to fail to find that happiness. Oh, they might find a pleasure for a moment, but it's something they're going to regret afterwards, and for some choices, a regret for the rest of your life. Not until we set our minds on the heavenly things can we find true happiness and satisfaction in our purpose in life. Again, the wise writer said to fear God and keep His commandments is man's all. We need to understand that when we seek after the fleshly pleasures, we are not going to be pleasing to God. The fleshly mind, Paul said in Romans 8, verse 8, cannot please God. It's in contradiction to who He is and what He's all about and what we should be all about. The futility of the earthly pursuits is that all these things are going to fail and do fail. Inevitably, all is going to be destroyed in the final destruction when all that is seen is going to be taken away and the unseen will be the only thing that remains. But more importantly, we need to understand that here and now, the fleshly mind cannot please God. It is not fame or fortune or even your peak physical condition and fitness that we should be pursuing. Rather, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That needs to be our priority. What does that mean to say, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Well, Jesus said we should seek to be a part of God's kingdom. That's what He's talking about. Meaning we have a choice in the matter. We have a choice in whether or not we want to be a part of the kingdom of God. But how do we enter that? Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 21, He that does the will of the Father who enters in. Not just the one who says, Lord, Lord. That verse right there tells me that faith alone is not enough. Not everyone, He said, who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but he that does the will of the Father. But that righteousness, what righteousness is that? Righteousness in and of self, that's not enough. Jesus said in Matthew the 5th chapter, verse 20, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom. So it can't be that. This was a righteousness that Paul said in Romans 10 verse 3 that they rejected the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own. In other words, self-righteousness. They decided that they could enter into heaven of their own righteousness. Well, they didn't make it. And any man who follows that pattern will fail too. The righteousness that we need does not come from self, but from Christ. And through Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 that God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. It's only in Christ that we can have the righteousness of God. And the only way we attain that is because of the forgiveness we have through the blood of Jesus Christ. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We cannot do it in and of ourselves. But what a great reward there is for seeking that. This search for God's kingdom and God's righteousness is one that must not be half-hearted. Let's not be like those of old. We read about it, I think it's 1 Kings, the 17th chapter, when the northern kingdom had been taken into captivity and the Syrians moved in some people from the other nations. They started bringing in their own gods and serving those false gods, and God sent lions among them. And after a while, they figured out that they'd angered God. And so they sought the priests of the Israelite religion and said, what must we do? And they told them, at least give them credit for that. They told them what they needed to be doing. And so they then served God in that way and continued to serve these other gods at the same time. Well, we can't do that. We can't go out into the world and live like the world and live with the world and then come here on Sunday morning and serve God. There was even a time, I believe it's Ezekiel 33, where God said that they had blasphemed His house by in the morning sacrificing their children to these false gods and in that afternoon coming into His house. How repulsive had that to be to God for His people to do such a horrible thing and then come before Him in the afternoon thinking that He was going to accept their service. Let's not fool ourselves into thinking that we can have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Won't work. Jesus Himself said in Matthew 6 and 24, no man can serve two masters. It just can't be done. And I know somebody's going to think, oh, I can do that. Please don't fool yourself because you're not fooling anybody else. The psalmist tells us, Psalm 119, verse 2, blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with a whole heart. That's the kind of service that is pleasing to God and which will be rewarded. The Hebrew writer reminds us in chapter 11, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Not half-heartedly, not part-time, not when it's convenient, those who diligently seek Him. So let's seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness as we go out into the world, that we may obtain the reward. As was told of those of old in Isaiah 55 and verse 6, seek the Lord while He may be found, call upon Him while He is near. There will be a time when you get so far away from God that it's going to be hard to find Him again. And we may get so far away from God that we have cut ourselves off from Him for eternity. Let that not be the case. As you go out into the world, put God first in this. And finally, put Christ first. Not just here in your life, but here in the church. Colossians, the first chapter in verse 18, tells us that God made Him to be head of the church, that in all things He may have the preeminence. And that is just fitting, that Christ would be the preeminent one in the church, because He is the one that's most loved, should be the most loved. And I think that's a great need among men right now, that we recognize Christ in the proper place that He has been given by God. Because if you talk to too many people, you probably hear some proclaim some allegiance to Christ as their head and their master and their Lord, when in reality, the religious service that they follow is following after the writings of some man and traditions of men. And still others have elevated the wishes and beliefs and practices of their family as the standard. And that is the rule. Christ is no longer the head of their faith. And maybe it never was. Jesus said plainly in Luke, the 14th chapter, that those who put anything before Him cannot be His disciple. Luke 14, verse 26. We truly love Jesus above all, then we must keep His commandments, as He said, John 14, verse 15. And that means even when they conflict with our family's beliefs and contradicts what we have done, God fully and eternally intended that Christ have the preeminence in the church over man, over personal opinions, over everybody. He should be the preeminent one because He is the one to be most glorified. The one who left the glories of heaven and became poor for our sake that we might become rich. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. The one who willingly laid down His life for our sakes. John 10 and verse 18. The one who humbled Himself and came in the form of a lowly man, dying that death on the cross. Philippians 2 and verse 8. And as we see the picture in Revelation, the 5th chapter in verse 12. The Lamb is given this honor, that He is worthy of all power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Do we recognize Him as such? He is the head of the church. He is first in the church because He is the head of the body, the church. Again, Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And He is the head because God put Him there. Just before He left this earth, He told His apostles in Matthew 28, verse 18, all authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. And Paul reiterated that in Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23. That God gave Him to be head over all things. As King of the kingdom, He alone has the power and the authority and has left no part or portion for any man because He possesses it all. And to claim the right or even the ability to determine what is or is not acceptable in the sight of God is beyond us. And whatever we must do must be done by His authority. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And anything that falls short of that is a transgression of that, which is called sin. This means we have to have His approval before we act. I'm pretty sure you parents, if you walked into the room and your child had his hand in the cookie jar, and after you had told him not to eat any of those cookies, I'm pretty sure you would not accept them saying, well, I was going to ask you if that was okay after I ate it. That would not be acceptable in my house, and I'm pretty sure it wouldn't be acceptable in yours. What makes me think that God would do the same? And friends and brethren, this is something a lot more serious than cookies. This is our eternal souls destination we're talking about. This is not something we can take a chance and hope God is going to approve it after the fact. We have to go into the Word of God to see beforehand, is this approved of God? When Paul said, whatever you do in word or in deed, that's exactly what he meant. Is this something approved by God or not? We need to remember that as disciples of Jesus Christ, we are subjection to Him. We are the subjects of the kingdom. He's the king. When Paul used the analogy of the church as the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, he said, "You are the body of Christ and members individually." You notice what he didn't say there? You are the head. He didn't say we are the members and one of you is the head. Christ is already the head. That's been determined. And so our part as parts of the body is to follow the commands of the head. You know what happens when one part of your body doesn't listen to what the brain's telling it? Doctor, you don't even have to be a doctor to figure this out. You know that something's not right. And so you go down to the doctor and say, what's going on here? How can I control this? I've got an uncle. Actually, I've got two uncles. The one in particular has Parkinson's disease. If you know anything about that, it's uncontrollable shaking. And up to a few years ago, he couldn't even lift his fork to feed himself. It had gotten so bad. But you may have heard about this one surgery where they actually place two steel rods in your head, and they have electronic signal that actually controls those crazy signals that are just shooting all over the brain. And now, he doesn't have any shaking. He saw very early on that there was something not right. And so they did something to correct that. But it was all up here in the head. The head controls the rest of the body. And unfortunately, in that case, saw it when things were not right. Whenever something is going wrong in the church, it's because we're not paying attention to what the head of the church is telling us. We need to remember always that we are the subjects and Christ is the head. And we as the church are subject to Him and owe Him reverence as the head of the body. Put Christ first in the church. First in our heart. First in all things where He belongs. Again, there are a lot of things in this world that demand our attention, money, and effort. But we can't do all of them at once. And sometimes we may never get to some of those things that need to get done. Friends and brethren, don't let the things that need to be done go undone. Don't even put these things second to anything. These things should be a priority to you because they are the things that are important to God. We as His creation have a duty to serve Him and a responsibility to do His will if we ever want a reward. He has promised it to those who diligently seek Him. So the question this evening is, have you given yourself to the Lord? And if not, why are you waiting? Delay means that you are going to face the judgment, having never obeyed. And for that you will be condemned. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. Those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you sought diligently for the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Do you seek to be a part of the body of believers, the saved? Do you seek to become the righteousness of God in Christ? If not, you need to understand that nothing else will render us as righteous before Jesus Christ and God in the end. And finally, have you put Christ first in your life and in the church and in your heart? That is the place that God intended, but the choice is yours tonight. Please put first things first in your life. See the things that God would have you to do and do those things first. And when you put those things first in your life, everything else is where it should be. If there's anybody here tonight who has not obeyed the gospel, we plead with you to do so. While you have this opportunity right now. I can't promise that you will have tomorrow or even an hour from now. Now is the time if you know what you need to do. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you haven't done that, please do so. If there's somebody here tonight that's obeyed the gospel in the past but has not been living faithfully, or if you still have sin in your life that needs to be taken care of, don't wait another minute. And if there's somebody here tonight that just needs the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. Whatever your need, will you come?